Sunday school answer should be that our greatest joy, of course, should be the Word of God. But oftentimes, it might be in our life, there's something else that we find more exciting. It could be things that are not necessarily sinful, things that might be good even. But then if anything, our joy is greater than God, then that often is going to be an idol. And that will be taking the place of God that we worship. We worship that thing instead of God or person. And we really want our affections to really, that we want to drive towards today is for the purpose that we love God and love God's Word more than anything else. My purpose today is really to look at Psalms 119, different verses, to see really three emotions that we should have, or affections that we should have towards the Word of God, We want to see what the psalmist has to say in his own description, of the emotions he has towards the Word of God, for the purpose really so that we could say, hey, in your own life, do you have the same love for the Word of God? Do you have the same love also as well in such a way that it pours out that you have these feelings also as well, okay? And if I could explain a little bit more, one of the things is, since last year, my goal of last year as a pastor was really to really encourage God's people, our church, to really love reading the Word personally. And some of you guys know, when I do meet with you guys, or even at church, I'll pull you guys aside sometimes from time to time, various individuals, to say, hey, have you been reading the Word of God? Is that true? Yeah, right? And even with even our Thursday night and a small group, asking, not only just that, what are you reading in your own personal devotional life? But even the question to ask also as well is, even on Thursday, is what is it that you read that you find that minister towards you? And I also want to balance that by what I'm afraid people would think is that, okay, we have to read the Word of God because Pastor Jimmy is going to ask me this Sunday, and I'm tired and sick of always saying I didn't read and I feel guilty, right? That's what I don't want, where people think, oh, it's just I have to read because this church, everybody is kind of encouraged to, or I don't want to feel weird that everyone else has something to share on Thursday night what they read, but I don't, right? I want to ultimately is because we read the Word of God because we love God. It's a way of loving God. And just in the same way my wife and I were married, I'd love to hear my wife speak. I like to hear what she has to say and her thought. And you would say that if I don't care about what my wife has to say or think, then obviously that's really not love. Is I just only want to have someone else hear me and think I'm awesome. But really, that's not love if you don't want to listen to the other person, what they have to say. Same way also as well, if we love God, the purpose of what I'm trying to drive at is that if we love God, we would actually love what? Love His words also as well, His Bible. And today the outline I have is 3 points. Is really our affections, and I use the word affection instead of feeling because it's more than just feelings. But that feeling leads you to do things, okay? And asking the question to test yourself, are you ashamed? Are you not ashamed of the Word of God? Are you thankful for the Word of God? Are you joyful for the Word of God? Just three emotions. But there's other emotions in Psalms 119 of how Psalms, the psalmist, this author, this guy who's writing this poetry. And I think Psalms 119 is appropriate for us this morning because Psalms 119, it's a very long psalm, yes? Right? If you actually look at it, remember a long time ago, some of you guys might have been here probably 6 years ago when Sunday school, I went through this and I decided, oh, let's read the whole psalm before we read. And we spent half an hour reading the whole psalm. And then I was like, oh, I had a 45 minutes preparation thing. So 30 minutes of just reading Psalms 119 alone. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. It's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. By the way, the book of Psalms has the most chapters, the most verse than any book in the Bible. There's 150 psalms. It's a book that captures the poetry. They used to be songs. We don't know what they sound like melody-wise, but we have the words because the words are important. And God saw it fit that the words will be saved. And in this psalm, we see in Psalms 119, the longest psalm, if it's to be important that it's so long that it has to have 176 verses, we must ask the question, what is so important that this author here has to write 176 verses, 176 parallel lines to talk about something that's so important, to spend that much concentration? And really, Psalms 119 is really about what? It's about the Word of God. Nearly every single verse, with the exception of about four or five verses, is actually about the Word of God. Nearly every single verse is about the Word of God. You could land anywhere in Psalms 119, and it is about the Word of God. Of course, the Word of God is described in various nouns. It's not just only called the Scripture or the Bible, but it's called things, for instance, the law of God, the statutes of God, His commandments, His ordinances. So all these words are used to describe the Word of God, the testimonies, the way of God. Everything else is to describe the Word of God. And I think when we look here, we discover that the Psalms not only just say, I love the Word of God, I obey the Word of God, I apply the Word of God, but he also describes his feelings also as well. By the way, the whole psalm is about his feelings about the Word of God, because originally it is a song. And I think from that, we do need to see that when we love God and we love his Word, we will also have feelings for God's Word. Now, if I could go on to the next point, I want to clarify some things about feelings. As Christian, we often hear Christians say, preachers say things like, as Christians, we don't go by feelings, right? Do you guys hear preachers say that, or pastors? Because if you only go by feelings, feelings are not always accurate, right? When we sin, we can enjoy the feeling of sin, yes? So feelings are not always accurate, right? By the way, it's true even for a relationship. You know, oh, I think that person loves me. Well, I feel it. But it's the question is not what you feel, the fuzzy feeling you get around that person, but whether it's objectively true. So at the same time, when we talk about the love of God, we know love is more than a feeling. Yes, right? Is love more than a feeling? Yes, right? It's a commitment, right? When someone is married, when I said I do to my wife on August 14, 2010, about 4 years ago, when I said I do, it was more than just feeling. I say, hey, I love you right now, or I have good feelings of this wedding. But it's a commitment that says, no matter what happens to you, no matter what happens to me, no matter even if I get fat and whatever else, we are here for the long haul, right? No matter even if you're in sickness and health, that is what love is, right? Love is more than just feelings, that you feel good when someone else looks good or whatever else. But it is a commitment. But having said that, I also want to say the same thing too, that in love there is feeling. Love is more than feeling, but if there's no feeling in it, I would also say there's no love. I'm sure you guys hear sometimes say things like, people say, maybe growing up your parents have said to you, you know what, you come over, you do something good and say, or you ask your mom, how come you never say I love you? And they say things like, oh, I don't need to say I love you or show affection or kiss you. You know I love you already by providing. Now, in some sense, that's true. It's a commitment. But I would also say the same thing too. If you're to be married and you would never say to your wife, I love you, or ever show any emotion, I would actually say, it's legitimate to say, wait a minute, is there really love going on here, right? If there's no emotion whatsoever at all, we might also say, there's a question to say, hey, you need actually, can't say that, okay, I love you, just because there's no, it's more than feelings. Feelings are needed. But I would also say that your feelings reveal, indicate sometimes whether or not you love somebody, okay? So I give this chart to say that the same thing with the Word of God also as well. We should love the Word of God, but what's the right relationship between the Word of God and our feelings and love and everything else is this. This is not original. If you read a lot, you'll discover there's very few things original with me, okay? So the four spiritual laws is one tract that's often used by Campus Crusade. Some of you guys might have seen this before. The relationship of our faith and love and everything else, I think it's like a train. You see, the first part is like the engine, right? The thing that drives everything else. You want to put the engine first before the cart, right? And the thing that drives everything should be fact, right? That is what is true. So many times we feel like, when we say, oh, I don't believe something because I don't like what it feels like, what is the truth. But we don't go by feelings first. We want to go by what is truth, what is fact, what is objective. Then from that truth, by the way, God's Word is truth. It is sufficient for Christian life. That's why we study it, right? From knowing the truth of God, if you go by feelings first, then you're all messed up. You won't even get feelings too, right? You start with the fact of God's Word, then you believe it or you trust it. That means you place your faith follows truth, right? You don't go say, I want to believe anything I want to believe just to feel good. You believe what is true first, that is from the Word of God. So the faith follows fact, and from that, when you put your trust and a faith in God, there will be certain emotions that follow. Does that, you guys see that? Now, sometimes we say that, hey, let's, and I know even sometimes Christians say, I want to be a Christian because I want to feel a certain way first. So they begin with feelings, you know, love, joy, happiness, you know, they want to feel nice or whatever else. All these emotions, nothing necessarily wrong. But if you put emotions first before facts, you're going to be in for a disappointment. Because I remember my toughest time as a Christian was the first 2 years as a Christian when I was a high schooler from 15 to 17. Because I was always emotional and it was not as strong in the Word of God. And I'll be wondering sometimes that, oh, you know, you study the Word of God. 3 days later, you think, oh, I had a high experience with God. Today, I feel normal. Something is wrong with my life. I feel normal. Then you sink all the way down because it's based on feelings, right? Matter of fact, some people, I think their Christianity is run so much on feeling. It could almost be like a drug. They're always looking for the next big high and they're always waiting for the next church retreat. They say, I can't wait for the next church retreat. I can't wait for the speaker of God to really make me excited. Oh, this week is not exciting. This week is just telling me what to do. Oh, this is bad. And then your week, you're just sinking. You're sad, depressed, and everything else, and lonely. So I would actually say we're not driven by emotion. That is, the feelings is not the engine. But what gives us the right emotions to love God begins first with the fact of the Word of God. Then the Word of God, if you trust it, I do believe feelings, and the way I define feelings as Christian, is it is the effect that what you feel, based upon what you think. Actually, I think a Christian view is we need to actually look at what we think first. Because what we think will actually, because of what we think, will affect our emotions, right? We don't just give happy pill, happy drugs just to make someone not think and be happy and not be sad. But it's, by the way, no matter how many pills you take to go against depression, if someone still keep on thinking thoughts that are unbiblical, wrong view of themselves and wrong view of their circumstance and wrong view of God, they will still always be sad no matter how much you drug them, right? No matter how much you drug them. So I would actually say our thoughts, what we put our trust or believe is very important with how we feel, okay? Let me stop at this point. I hope it's clear. Generally what it is I'm getting towards is that there is a relationship between feelings and faith and facts, right? So in relation to that, we need to believe in God's Word first. And I believe if you really love God from reading His Word and really believing it, lovingly believing in Him, certain feelings will follow. And certain feelings will follow specifically with the Word of God. Again, what I'm not trying to do today, I'm not trying to say, hey, have these read the Word of God to get these feelings. But I'm saying that if you really genuinely love God, you obey God's Word, these feelings will follow. And I would say that the application is not just read the Bible to be happy and smile and everything else, but to read the Word of God first to love Him and obey and trust in Him. And then from that, there will be certain feelings that follow that shows as a fruit. Shows as a fruit that follows as that it is true that you definitely love God, and those feelings attest that, hey, God is blessing you and you're walking with Him, right? Relations. So with that, let's go to the next slide. My first point is, are you not ashamed of the Word of God? Now, these three points are not usually emotions or affections we think about, but I want to go over these because these are not the ones we often think about. I think most of us could, even non-Christians could have this general idea, yeah, you read the Word of God, there'll be blessings, and in some sense, you'll be satisfied. But these three emotions are perhaps ones that we don't typically think about. The first one is, like I said, in asking ourselves the question, are you not ashamed of the Word of God? My point with this is this. If you truly love God's Word the way God wants us to love it, there's a sense where it's not about you and it's about God, and you won't be ashamed of God's Word. Are you ashamed of God's Word? I think it's a legitimate question to ask, especially as our day is becoming, America is really a post-Christian era. There's even a question of whether America was fully even Christians before. By the way, just to put it in context, sometimes we could fall in love with the past. Sometimes we could easily fall in love with the past. We think everything is wonderful. I would actually say America right now actually has more people going to church than even some part in American history. Okay, just to put it in context, American Civil War, according to the study that I read, about 17% of Americans actually go to church. Today, there's actually more percentage of people going to church typically on average Sunday than even at the lowest point in the American Civil War, Revolutionary War. I say this because sometimes we look to the past and we think, oh, our age is wicked. Yes, it is. And there's some good time in American history of God blessing us. But as we walk more and more away from people all saying, yeah, the Word of God is true, I think we will be tested more and more than ever before of whether or not we love God's Word so much that we are not ashamed of the Word of God. If you're with me in Psalms 119, turn with me to verse 46. Psalms 119, we'll be going through various verses in Psalms 119. Verse 46 teaches the truth that when we look at the psalmist, his love for the Word of God is so deep that when it comes to his emotion, he's not ashamed of God's Word before men. He's not ashamed. He has nothing to hide. He's not embarrassed of the Word of God, and he's not embarrassed to say and make clear to people that he believes everything that is in the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 46 says this: I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. This verse makes it clear that the psalmist says that, hey, he will say the Word of God. And he's so in love with the Word of God that his feelings, that he's so driven, he's so passionate. He shares notice to everybody, to other people, even before kings, even before very important people. He'll say to them, hey, there's something else even more important than your opinions. And that's the Word of God. And he does it in a way, as you see in the second line of verse 46, it says, and shall not be ashamed. In other words, his love for the Word of God is so deep that when he talks to other people, he's not shy about it. There's no feeling of shyness with the Word of God. Okay? But moreover, I also think this psalm here indicates that the shame, when it comes to the topic of shame of the Word of God, he's not just only saying, oh, I have no shame of the Word of God. I declare everything that is true. But he also does have shame, and he does not want to have shame before God. In other words, he cares more about people's, not so much about what people's opinions are, but he cares more about the opinion and the view and the favor of God. In other words, if we could phrase it another way, he desires to read the Word of God in order not to be ashamed before God. Look again, turn with me the early part of Psalms 119 in verse 3. You guys could turn with me in verse 3. For context, I'll read verse 2. It says, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek his testimonies with all their heart. So he's saying, hey, blessed are those who want to listen and obey God's word. And talks about a seek with all their heart. At verse 2 and verse 3, they also do not do righteousness. They walk in their ways. And then you see here in verses, oh, whoa, I actually wrote the wrong verse. We see, for instance, another verse we could actually turn to is in verse 80. So you guys could turn with me in verse 80. We see here also the indication that the psalmist, his view is he's not ashamed of God's word before men, but he is afraid of being ashamed before God. So you see how he loves God more than men. By the way, love and fear, so many in our world today, we think love and fear are opposites. I would say no. If you love somebody, you have a respectful fear or respect of that person's opinion, and you're fearful of them thinking negatively about you or what you have to say or what you are doing, right? That's part of love, is there is a genuine fear. So you see, because of his love for God, notice his emotion is that he's afraid. He's emotionally afraid of being ashamed before God. Verse 80 says, may my heart be blameless in your statutes, that is, be blameless before the commands of God in God's word, so that I would not be ashamed, right? So that he would not be ashamed. So I think in light of this is that if he is going before God, say, I don't want to be ashamed according to your standard of what is right and wrong, and I don't want to break it. This definitely shows that he loves the word of God enough that he's not ashamed to apply it in his own life. And as we saw earlier in Psalms 119 verse 46, he's also not ashamed to share the word of God to others, right? To share the word of God to others. I know there's kids here today. I know when I look back, have you guys ever had a phase in your life when you were a little kid, very likely as a kid, where perhaps when you go to school among your friends, you're kind of shy and embarrassed of your parents? Have you guys ever had that? I had that. I look back and say, why was that? Why did I care so much about the opinions of others? Have you guys ever had that? Am I the only one? Only rascal kid out there? Right? Little rugrat only here? Okay. Oh, and all the kids raise their hand, right? So, but when you think about it, you know, I remember as a kid, you know, my dad comes when I'm sick, pick me up, and I'm just so embarrassed. Everyone sees that, and I'm thinking, oh, Dad, I don't need to go home. I could tough it out, you know, before you're all, like, sick and everything else, and you say, I want to go home. And now picks up, and then your dad shows affection to you. Oh, we're going home now. And you're like, oh, why is it that everyone has to be on lunch when my dad happened to pick me up right now, and it's seen by all people. You're so embarrassed and everything else. Is that your dad? Like, oh, whatever else, right? Now I look back, I'm ashamed now of looking at that, right? What I actually say is this. Listen, if you are ashamed of somebody, you really can't say you love them. You actually love the opinions of others more, right? So in light of that, I would actually say, we have to even ask the question, even if the kid, you ask me, yeah, I love my mom and dad, I would say, my love for my mom and dad was not as deep as it is now, right? As it is now, right? You would actually ask, question the depths of the love. The depths of the love of someone who's ashamed of somebody, right? If someone's ashamed of introducing their wife, is ashamed of every time to say, hey, this is my fiance, and you're ashamed of everyone else, there's a question of whether or not you definitely have a driving love for them. In the same way as application, you have to really question yourself, and also where's the depth of how much you love God if you're ashamed of God's word, right? In our day and age, like I said, even if you guys are there on Thursday night, our day and age is getting more and more difficult in sharing some of the things of the word of God. I believe it's not going to be too soon where actually certain parts of the word of God, the freedom of speech are probably going to be hindered. We even see it in the court cases. Like I even share on Thursday, I don't really like talking about homosexuality. I really don't. I'd rather talk about the love of Jesus Christ, the glory, the prophecy, how to apply, how to be good husband, how to be good fathers, how to be good students, how to be godly Christian testimony when we witness and apologetics. But this year, as I look back, actually, in my evangelism, I'm noticing that people bring up the topic more and more when I evangelize, of saying, what do you believe about homosexuality? And people saying, dogmatically saying, I can't believe that you are so bigoted, so narrow-minded. Listen, we have to say we love God to such a point that even when they ask us, I'm not going out there to look for a fight, to argue, but people will ask us about tough issues, and we have to say, do you love God's word so much you say, I know this truth, but I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not going to be a jerk. I'm not going to be mean. But listen, we do have to speak the word of God. The word of God in love to God, faithful, and love of sinners to see people come to know Him and know the truth also as well. In terms of application, do you fear God? I think oftentimes when we're afraid of the word of God is we fear man more than fearing God. So we need to actually remove the fear of man and have more fear of God. How do we practically remove the fear of God? I think is read the more the Bible itself. The more you read, the more you discover that, hey, God is, by the way, love and fear, there's a relationship. You can't have more fear of God if you're not growing in your fear of growing in your love of God. If your fear of God grows more, then it is not proportional to your love of God. If you're growing more from fear of God and your love of God also dwindles, then very likely you have worldly sorrows. You're only fearful of consequences of your sin rather than fearful for the of displeasing that your Father God loves you and you're disappointing Him, right? It should be a Christian's love grow as they grow over time, but their fear also grow, but it's a loving fear of wanting to please God. So study the Word of God. God, listen, God is a person, I think the most easiest person to love of all being is actually God. The reason why it's so hard is because we love ourselves more. But I would say objectively, God is the person that's most lovely of all, right? Study God's attribute. The more you study God, study the gospel. The more you love God, the more you say, you know what? When it comes time in school, when people are evangelizing, there's times I evangelize, you know, listen, this day and age, you can't even tell sometimes people who are homosexuals. I'll be evangelizing and someone will say, oh, but I'm gay. I did not know you're gay. And, you know, what do you think of God's word? Wow, I did not, you know, I feel like, whoa, you're trapping me. But you have to say at those moments, sometimes say, you know, I love God more and I love this person more. I want this person to know God and be right with God and love God more first as a driving force that then I'll share the truth, right? So you practice that, cultivate the love of God. The more you grow in the love of God, the more you fear Him more than the fear opinion of man, okay? I would also say, as a second application, read the Word of God and study the passages, the strange passages, right? Listen, there's some parts in the Bible that are very strange, yes? Right? There's some parts of the Bible, if you go look up online, you look up atheist Bible contradictions or atheist complaints about the Bible, there's some very strange stories in the Bible, right? If you don't know them, it's time you know them, so that when you evangelize, you don't want to be in ignorance. Someone say, you know, hey, what is this? And you're ashamed because you don't know. You can't be not ashamed of something, right, that you don't know already beforehand, right? So I would encourage you to study those hard passages, right? Even, matter of fact, maybe in the other family worship, I want to go through some of those hard, very strange passages. Not because I like weird passages, because I think some of the strange passages in the Bible, when you actually look more closely, there's actually very powerful lessons. But when you look superficially, you say, whoa, it's strange. Like passages like Judah and Tamar, if you guys know, very strange story. Very strange story. Very sinful, very like twisted stories. But when you read it, I think the main hero is God, and you see the graciousness of God. So I would encourage you, for your own personal life, study the very strange passage. When people say, hey, I don't believe in God because the Bible says this, don't just say, oh, I'm going to run away and not, you know, put your head like an ostrich and stick away and just not talk about it. But talk to me. As a pastor, feel free to call. But most importantly, it's your responsibility to study the Word of God yourself, right? Go and study more diligently. It's been my young life as a Christian. Not that I know it all, but the more I hear people say there's a problem with this Bible verse, the more I look at it, the more I study more in depth, the more I find out, whoa. I went originally to study to give an answer, but then I walk away loving God more. Because when you take a step back, look at the bigger picture, you actually discover God was actually doing something more deeper than when you first read the passage, okay? So study the hard passages in the Bible. So make it very intentional. Whenever someone gives a hard answer, go always going back to read the Word of God, and with the purpose of not just only give an answer to argue against somebody, but to say and pray before God, God, make this change me. And make me worship you more. And I believe God answers. And I think He has, in my own personal experience with that. I don't think God will not disappoint if you actually seek the Word of God. Not just only to give an answer to argue, but say, how does this change me? Show me something more deeper than what we see on the surface. Okay? So second emotion that I want to go over, point two, is, are you thankful for the Word of God? Are you thankful for the Word of God? Are you thankful to even learn of God's requirement? Look with me, turn with me in verses 7. As we turn to verse 7, verse 7 demonstrates that the psalmist, this writer of the psalm, is thankful for God's word. But I want to actually zoom in a little bit in verse 7 to notice what part of God's word he is thankful for. Verse 7 says this, I shall give thanks to you with upright of heart. When I learn your righteous judgment. Now, if you look at your Bible, the Bible has many different kind of writing, yes? There's different what they call literary forms or different genre. Some part of the Bibles are stories. I don't mean stories that are false, but stories in terms of like there's characters, there's plot, there's events and things going on, right? Some part of the Bible is poetry, like Psalms 119 that we're reading. Some other part of the Bible is prophecy, predicting things hundreds and thousands of years before it happens, right? So in all the different parts of the Bible, did you catch in verses, in this verse here in verse 7, what part of the Bible he's thankful for? Now, I think most of us are thankful. When I read the story part of the Bible, I'm thankful. Oh, wow, Jesus Christ came on earth and died for my sin. I read that and say, all right, praise God. I'm thankful when I read prophecy. Wow, these prophecies, hundreds and thousands of years, it fulfilled even before it happened, hundreds of years before. Wow, the Bible is true. I'm thankful for that. But how many of us would actually say in our prayer life and to others, we're thankful for the part of the Bible that gives us rules, right? Look again at verse 7. He's thankful to God for his, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. When I learn about your commandments, your rules, right? Now the Bible is more than rules, rituals, rites, and regulations, yes? The Bible is more than rules. But I also say that the Bible does include when you learn about how good God is, then when you love Him back, the way you show your love is how do you practically day by day obey Him. Matter of fact, I think our life is most clear how much we love God when we do things when it's very hard. When we say outwardly, everyone else say, hey, don't do it. You're going to suffer at work, or you're going to suffer in school. And you say, I will still obey. Even I'll go by faith rather than by sight, right? When everyone else say, hey, just cut corners, you know, cheat at work, whatever. Everyone else does it. It's okay. You'll make more money, whatever else. But you say, I'm going to follow God. And that shows really how much genuine you love God. Did you catch that here in verse 7? He loves the rules of God. He loves the commands of God, right? That's very hard even for me to grasp. Like, whoa, when was the last time you and I have gone to God in prayer and say, hey, I'm reading the laws of Moses, and I thank you, God, for giving these rules, and I see the wisdom and why it is good, right? Most of the time we read this and right away say, oh, that's Old Testament. Let's go on, and let's not, it's too hard for us to comprehend because it's telling us to do so many things, right? When was the last time in terms of application that we actually look through the Word of God and say we are thankful for even the hard parts of the Word of God? Note also as well, if you guys could turn with me to verse 62. Verse 62. People are wired very differently, yes? Some people are morning people. Some people are not morning people, right? We know, as a fact, our church in the English side, most people here are not morning people, yes? Right? Some people are owls. Some people are early birds, and some people are owls. They could stay up at night. You just have natural caffeine built in with them, right? Always lasting, right? Now, when you look here, in verse 62, look at this verse. It says, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinance, right? Almost the same thing, like verse 7, the echoes of verse 7 rings here in verse 62 about 8. He's saying, I love God, specifically of the law and the rules part of God, because ordinance mean rules here, right? And he does this when? When is the occasion he does this? He does this actually at night, right? He does this at night. Now, most people, what we're wired in the beginning, maybe our day is starting good, or if our day started early on, it's bad. Then the rest of the day, it's ruined, right? That's why, in general, I think as a general rule, when there's difficult circumstances, when there's argument, if possible, try to forgive, confess what you would definitely confess is wrong, because usually arguments at night or discussions at night is very unfruitful. Because why? You've been tired all day. You've been going through, you know, you've been sinning, whatever else, different struggles, and now at the end of the day, you're weaker and you're not as strong to guard your weakness, right? And yet, in verse 62, it describes this guy, the psalmist, is saying, in the middle of the night, at midnight, he rises up and actually gives thanks to God. I picture the imagery here, reading between the lines a little bit. This guy is asleep at night and he's thinking about his life, his day, and he's thinking about things and thinking about living his life, thinking about the fact that he obeyed God, and he goes up and has to say, you know what? I can't sleep right now. I need to just get up and pray and thank God for His laws, right? Is that pretty radical or what? That shows a genuine and a very passionate love for God's Word so much that you're thankful for the commands of God also as well, right? Typically, when people tell us to do something, we like to groan, right? At work, when people or school, someone tells us we easily could do things half-heartedly. But as the psalmist shows, that when we love God and really love God's Word, the emotions we have is we're thankful for even the rules that He's given us. In terms of application, I think the best way you could ever be thankful for God's rule is if you live it and you obey it, right? It might be if you're a young Christian, you've just been born again. First 2-3 months, you obey God's word, and you see, well, what does that have to do? It's so hard. It seems like it's more of a curse than even a blessing. But I would actually encourage you, the best way you could ever be thankful for God's Word and for specifically His rules is you live it out, you live through it when it's hard, and then you look back, and I would guarantee you, when you look back, you would say, boy, I am so glad now that God's wisdom is so much more wiser than mine, and that I defer to obey Him, even when I didn't understand, humanly speaking. And you look back and you say, wow, the blessing of God comes from obeying Him, and then from that, thinking about that, you are thankful for even the rules of God. So like I said earlier, the best way you could definitely have the emotions of being thankful for God's word, including what He says, or telling us to obey, is live it out. And over time, you can look back and say, wow, you know, Brother Jimmy, Pastor Jimmy, I look back and that was a real struggle. I really could not obey. I was really struggling. I really wanted to be in this relationship, and yet God was telling me no in my heart and in the Word. But yet I look back, boy, I'm so glad that God's Word is true and that I obeyed and the blessings followed. Okay? The other thing also as well I would encourage you also is when you read the Word of God, sometimes God's Word tells us to do things and we say, wait, that's so strange. Study that and even probe a little deeper to say, why would God allow it? Now, we always should always obey, even when we don't understand. But sometimes I think it's helpful to look and to study in such a way that we want to see the brilliance of God, right? Now, let me say this as application. Even when we don't see why it's wise to obey a certain thing, we should still do it because we love God first, right? For instance, my little daughter, Rebecca and Abigail, they might not understand everything we tell them to, right? For instance, we now have a van. We open a van, and you know, my daughter is just so happy. Rebecca, like, oh, she wants to get out and jump out into the street because she likes jumping. But then she doesn't understand fully. Hey, you can't just jump out in the street when we have the door open, right? But she listens and obeys first, even if she doesn't understand. But then that's part of love, right? You listen and you obey, even when you don't understand. You don't just, oh, okay, my mom and dad says that. Okay, I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to do it purposely. It's all okay. I still love them, right? But rather, out of true love, you obey, even when you don't understand. But I think it also helps sometimes that to say, hey, let's look at the law of God. Why is this a wise thing? How is God's wisdom displayed here? And sometimes when you see the wisdom of God, you say, whoa, I'm thankful He sets this up and I will willingly obey. Again, at times, even when it's in spirits, we obey. But I think it's helpful because that way you could actually thank God and say, well, I thank God His laws are actually wise and helpful. And listen, we know the way of sin is hard, right? Sin, whenever we choose the way of sin, it will be self-destructive. Sooner or later, it will be self-destructive. And every lie always comes with the sin of what? That, A, we could do something wrong and there'll be no consequences. That's why we always need to be in the Word of God to remind us, yes, there is consequences to every sin. In TV, it shows us all the time, sin is, there's no consequences. Sometimes the good guy, the bad guy even wins. But I'm telling you, the Word of God reminds us that, A, sin will always be self-destructive, whether here on earth or later in eternity, okay? As a third emotion to think about, is also, if we go on to the third one, is you want to ask yourself also, are you joyful for the Word of God? In other words, do you actually have joy? And I use the word joy rather than happy, 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 right? I use the word joy because I think joy is actually a much more fuller word than even the word of happy, right? I don't know about you. When I think of happy, I think of birthdays. I think of cake. I think of Disneyland. But I think the word joy is a word that's much more depth, because you see in Scripture that even sometimes when people go through in their external circumstance, it's very unhappy. But people, Christians, will testify in the Word of God, and from experience of Christians even in our midst, in the English and Chinese congregation, we know that, hey, some people, it's almost a supernatural, amazing miracle. They have joy. Doesn't mean their circumstance is easy, but they have joy, and not a superficial happiness of Mickey Mouse and happy face, but a deep joy that because they are content and find their satisfaction in God despite their physical or external circumstance. Do you have the joy from actually reading the Word of God? If you are truly in God's Word, you will definitely experience joy. I think this is actually the greatest marker to see whether or not you're really reading devotional reading in the right way. If you're reading, listen, when this Thursday or when I have lunch or dinner with you guys or Starbucks or whatever else or boba, and when we're talking about the Word of God, I ask you, what's your Word of how's your Scripture reading? And you go look down and says, oh, well, my Scripture reading is I read Psalms 119 today and blah, blah, blah. And you're telling me, like, you're just giving a book report, then you're doing your devotions wrong, right? You're doing your devotions wrong. You're probably doing it for man. You're probably doing it for your mom and dad. You're probably doing it for the pastor. Or you're probably doing it so that people at church don't think you're weird and unspiritual, right? That's the wrong way, right? Listen, if the way you read your Bible sounds like Cliff Notes, and also sounds like Sparks notes, which I learned about recently, then there's something wrong, right? There's something wrong when you sound like that, right? Because there ought to be a level of joy for reading the Word of God. Matter of fact, if you guys could turn with me to verses 14. Verses 14, Psalms 119, verse 14. Just so I could catch my breath, could Victor read that out loud?
I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in day breakers.
Thank you for enunciating, for reading that with passion also as well, right? Verse 14 makes it clear. He say, I have rejoiced in your testimonies. Again, this is a way of describing the Word of God. Notice the comparison here. As much as in awe. What? Talk to me. As much as in awe. Riches, right? Then if you guys could turn real quick to verse 162. Jonathan, could you read that out loud?
I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil.
Okay. So we see these verses. What do they have in common? Both verses talks about I have rejoiced, specifically in the word of God, although I describe the word of God with different nouns. But there's also a comparison going on, right? As much as what? As riches in verse 14 and in verse 162, as one who finds great spoils, right? As much as one who finds great spoils. In other words, it's comparison to money, right? Now, we live in a world, let's just be real, people do love money, yes? Christians could do that too. By the way, as Christians, we think money is useful. We don't hate money. Money oftentimes reveal our hearts by what we spend, oftentimes reveal what is the price tag we put on how valuable things are in our life, right? But money in itself is not bad, but the love of money is the root of oftentimes a lot of evil, with greed, materialism, everything else. And yet, when we have a lot of money, I'll be very honest, even as a pastor, if somehow I inherited a big windfall of $1 million, you can bet I'll be very happy. Right, I'll be very happy and joyful. Let's be real, right? All of us here would be joyful with that. And yet with this, in verses 14 and 162, it's comparison that this man's love for the Word of God is so deep, he's saying that's almost as if he has great riches and also great spoils also as well, right? Could you imagine that your love, is your love for God's Word as great as money itself or even more than that, right? I was reading this year has been a year where those of you guys that look at the news, you would discover that in California, there happened to be a couple that was living in a Sierra Nevada area that while they were, they'd actually discover on the ground these coins. You guys hear about this? And the coins, when valued, turned out to be a lot of sum of money. I'll just read this news article real quick. It says, one Sierra Nevada couple didn't have to go that far. They dug it up in their backyard. About $10 million worth of coin, of 19th century U.S. coins stuffed into rusty cans. It's believed to be the biggest hoard of gold coins ever unearthed in the United States, and it's going on sale soon. This emerged last year as the man and woman who were walking their dog on the property in Gold Country and noticed at the top of a decaying canister poking out of the ground. They dug it with a stick, took it to their house, and opened it. Inside was what looked like a batch of discs covered in dirt from holes rotted through the can. But of course, it turned out to be golden coins, right? So two stories within the last year of couples walking around, just walking around in a random place, and one in the backyard discovering that all along there was golden treasures right there with them, and $10 million is a lot, right? I would submit that's the same joy we should also have with the Word of God, right? The same way these individuals, at first they look, oh, it's just dirt, it's just a pile of things, just weird cans. But when you dig deep, when you probe earlier, when you put the focus and your will to say, what is this thing? You'll discover that there are gold, right? That's the same way with Scripture also as well. Read the Word of God. Don't just only look at it superficially. Don't just only look at what people say. Don't even look at just only what the pastors say. But even on Sunday as application, go home, take notes, go home and look at it more deep, more in depth. I would encourage you guys, there's more insight than what is given on Sunday. Because every Sunday, I come with a message, I think 45 minutes, but I realize it's going to spill into hours. heart, and I'm slashing, going along the way. Hey, what to leave in, what to leave out. Listen, there's more in the Word of God. Look and study the Word of God in such a way that you're looking for gold. And I believe there is indeed great value and great joy from that, as we see in Psalms 119 and verses 111. 111, if we could turn there. Psalms 119, verse 111. It says, I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. For they are joy to my heart, right? So there'll be a sense of joy also as well. So I also want to mention some other emotions besides these three. So I would encourage you guys, as application, dig through the Word of God to find joy in it, right? That actually reveals a lot whether or not we know Christianity is more than a religion. It's a relationship. And if it's a relationship, if there's no joy, there's probably a very small relationship, right? So read the Word of God in such a way. Don't just only find rules, but find things to love God more. Find things awesome. Find things about God, of how good He is and how good the Holy Spirit and how good Jesus Christ is. Because if you look, if you keep your eye out, you will find things, right? It's, by the way, it goes much more further if you read the Bible yourself rather than someone preach to you and someone tell you. If you read the Word of God, that's why we stress reading the Bible so much, personal reading, is that you will discover yourself, and it will go so much more further if God's Word speaks to you directly. Other emotions I want to cover also as well, that were 3 points. There's a lot of emotions. There's one of delight. Do you delight in God's Word also as well? If you look with me real quick in verse 16. Matter of fact, verse 16 talks about the delight of God. The delight of God is actually mentioned multiple times within even Psalms 119. But we'll look at verse 16 as a sample. I shall delight in your statute. I shall not forget your word. Right. So do you delight in God's word? Right. Do you actually love it, savor, enjoy it? Are you in love with God's word? Look at Psalms 119, verse 47 to 48. Verse 47 and 48. It says, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statute. Again, twice the verb love is stated in verses 47 and 48. And also, secondly, notice that delight is also mentioned in verse 47. So some of these emotions are intertwined, right? You can't say, I love you, O God, and your word, if you don't find no delight, if your Bible is collecting dust at home, okay? So also notice also as well, I think this is one I want to mention, maybe one that we don't think about. Are you also heartbroken when people disobey the Word of God? I think if this is one that shows really how much you love God. But this application is very different in emotion. This is not just only indicates your love for God's Word and love of God, but if you love God, you will love others. And when you love others, when people are disobedient to God's Word, it is definitely revealed. It is definitely revealed very clearly that you will be heartbroken when people disobey. Turn with me to Psalms 119, verse 136. Verse 136 also as well. Psalms 119, 136. Look at this, right? It says, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your commandments. Notice this verse didn't just simply say, I just cried. But it's very vivid, the illustration. It says, streams of water, right? Think of a little creek. Think of a flowing water. It's just not, this is not raindrops that are just a small drizzle. This is a constant flow, right? I would even ask your application, I would say the mark of a growing Christian, I would say the mark of a mature Christian is that yes, you love the Word of God, but you love the Word of God so much and that you love others now, that you are even brokenhearted when people disobey. And I think it's good to have that brokenheartedness. A lot of these emotions we want, delighting, loving, happy, joy, whatever else. But this is one that I think most of us don't want because it goes against everything we feel of selfishness, right? When was the last time you actually cried? When was the last time you stayed up? When was the last time you became an insomniac because of concern for people, for the fact they disobeyed God? And you're not upset at them just to be upset at them because they annoy you, but it hurts you because now you have the same heartbeat as God, and you see God's law is this, and God is broken also as well, and you're broken knowing that you love them, you want to see them repent, not just to yell at them, but you're genuinely broken because you see people violate and disobey God's word, and you know what God's word say, and you could even objectively stand out and say, man, they're on a slow motion accident waiting to happen. And you're just brokenhearted. You're going before God in tears. You're going and you're crying, why? Why would they do this? Why? Lord God, please grab them, change them. Don't let them go to hell. Don't let them just see, and even they're Christian, just waste their life in the life of sin or even a life of pursuit of everything else that's good, but is now above God, that now becomes an idol, and their life is trivial as a result, right? I would say this is the greatest application of all, is the mark of a mature Christian, is you will feel pain also as well. Not just happy feelings, but also a deep sense of brokenness also as well. In conclusion, I hope this is our prayer. Go to the next slide. As 118 says, and this is the prayer that we want to end with, as what Psalms 119:18 says, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law, right? This is what it is. If we have a hard time going through scripture, and you say, no matter what I do, no matter even all the accountability I have with Pastor Jimmy doesn't work, what it comes down to has to take the work of God, right? I hope you take these questions, and from time to time, as your notes, go through your life and say, is this true? Listen, these are questions I ask myself too, because I'm always in the Word of God, that it could easily become like a job, right? Listen, just teaching the Word of God 5-6 times a week could easily be, hey, I do this as a chore, I do this like a paper, right? And for me, I feel one of my seminarian buddies said, it's like preparing Sundays is worse than being in seminary. I don't know why he said it's worse, right? I think it's more joyful. He said it's like writing a term paper every single Sunday, right? Or more if you teach more, right? I have to oftentimes look at my own life and say, do I have these emotions? And say, oh, I don't. And I need to go back and rekindle the joy of love of God, right? So let us pray this prayer right now as we end. That God will open our eyes. Notice the initiative is God doing this miracle. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. Let's pray.